Continuing in 2 Kings, let me read another portion of the text. I'll begin reading in chapter 20 at verse 1 down through 13. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. And shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. At the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent out envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, we covered this material about a year ago in the Isaiah series. So chapters 36 through 39 of Isaiah are not absolutely identical, but very, very close to what we have here. So there's going to be a good bit of overlap and some repetition, but that's what's before us today. Hezekiah had come to power after his evil father Ahaz. Remember 2 weeks ago when we saw the hint of a better day coming when Ahaz died and Hezekiah came to power? He was a good king. Look at verse 3. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So he was a very good king. And that's followed by the most extraordinary statement. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. He removed the high places. Wow! That's the first time we've heard that. He was a really good king. Others had smashed the idols and tore down the poles and that sort of thing, but he went to the work of removing the high places. Bravo, Hezekiah! But he went beyond that. This is the first that we hear of the bronze snake since the time of Moses. Remember, he made the snake, and that was actually a provision of God to bring healing to the people. You look to the snake, and you'd be healed. Well, he broke it up to stop the people from burning incense to it. So they took something that God had used to deliver them years ago and adulterated it into idolatry. It's crazy. But Hezekiah took care of it. He broke it up, so that couldn't happen anymore. So all was going well for Hezekiah. He wouldn't submit to Assyria either. And he prospered in everything he was doing. But in the 14th year, there was trouble with Assyria. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required Hezekiah of Judah 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king. And he even stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord to give to this pagan king. Now Assyria, after having ravaged much of Judah, many of the cities had been taken. He then sets his sights on Jerusalem. So he makes the ascent up to Jerusalem. To capture the capital would be to have it all. That was the big prize. So it was an essential part of his strategy of conquest. Now the attack didn't begin kind of all at once. Three officials from Judah were sent out to talk to the Assyrian army, and they spoke with, there's some debate on whether this is a title or a name. They talked with Rabshakeh or the Rabshakeh. The word means something like field commander, so it's probably more of a title. But his statement's recorded there in chapter 18, verse 19, and it's fully intended to intimidate Judah, force them to make a deal rather than fight against the odds. And the odds were against them, no question, humanly speaking. He taunts their dependence on Egypt, calling Egypt a splintered reed of a staff. You lean on that, it's going to puncture your hand. But then he mocks the idea of depending on Yahweh. Look at what he says in 22. And if you say to me, we're depending on the Lord, our God, isn't he the one whose high places Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, a year ago, we talked about that a bit, that it's conceivable that the Lord did send him to attack. But I think mainly it's a lie. He's just saying that to intimidate. So the representatives of Hezekiah appeal to the commander not to speak in Hebrew, but rather in Aramaic, so the people won't understand what was being. They wouldn't. You know, if they understand what's being said, they'd be maybe tend to panic or something like that. So he said, you know, speak in Aramaic. Verse 27, but the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? Then Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you his own fig tree. Each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern. Now, think of the power of that. The people are hearing that. They don't want to be slaughtered. They don't want to be overrun. They don't want to be enslaved. Go out, make peace, and have all these nice things. Pretty powerful. And this guy knows what he's doing. Well, Hezekiah goes to the temple and prays to the Lord about this great boast of the Assyrians and the threat that they posed. And he says, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. He appeals to God's glory. Of course, those other nations were destroyed because they trusted in that which is not God. But you are God. You're the living God, the only God. Respond to this plea that all the kingdoms may know, in Assyria included. They will know that there are no gods like you. They are wood and stone. You are the living and true God. So he makes that appeal. He pleads with the Lord over this situation. Kids, let me talk to you. I don't know if you've learned it yet, but prayer is very important. But it's also important how you pray. Do you ever pray with the gimmies? You know what the gimmies are? Give me this and give me that. Give me this other thing. Do you make demands on God? You must do this kind of thing. That's not a good way to pray. A good way to pray is the way that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth, around us here, as it is in heaven. That's a good thing to keep in mind. We should always pray for God's glory and for our good. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. He's praying that God will be glorified so much in the defeat of Assyria that people will know that he is the real God. That's what he wanted. So we don't necessarily always pray for our own comfort or something like that, or our pleasure. Now, it's okay to ask God for almost anything, but we can't demand it, and we can't do it just so that we can have something cool. You know, we need to pray, keeping in mind always God's glory and his goodness. All right, so Hezekiah sends messengers to Isaiah. When the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." So destruction is promised against Sennacherib. And the Assyrians' assault will fail, and Jerusalem will be spared. Isaiah says to the king of Assyria, says the king of Assyria will not come to Jerusalem. He will not shoot arrows there. He will rather return by the way he came. Down in verse 34 it says, "For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. So the Lord promises intervention and promises safety for Jerusalem, and indeed, it comes to pass. So he intervenes. He delivers Hezekiah out of the hand of the Assyrians. And he does so, he says, for my own sake, but also for the sake of David. And here again, he's showing his covenant faithfulness to his chosen people. He had made certain promises to David, and because of those promises to David, he now acts in this way today. Now, what the angel of the Lord did is not revealed, but he took out 180,000 of their soldiers. That would, I think, incline most military leaders to head home and leave these people alone. Now, if you'd been beaten by an army, you can always call up for reinforcements and that sort of thing and try again. But how do you deal with something like this? In the middle of the night, something comes and takes out 180,000 of your army. How do you deal with that? You flee. That's what you do. And he did. And he and his army leave. Now, the text then tells us of the king's demise in verse 37. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So this big boaster and mocker of Yahweh is killed by his own sons. and the rule passes on to the next generation. It never pays to mock God. All that he trusted in was worthless. All that he delighted in was taken from him. And now he has to face the God that he mocked. Well, how would you like it if a message came to you from the Lord? Get ready. You're about to die. It'd be a bit stunning, wouldn't it? We find it difficult when we or a loved one is given a prognosis that say we only have months or maybe even a couple of years to live. We don't like hearing that. As much as you say, "Oh, I'm ready to go," deep down I wonder how true that is and how comfortable you would be with this kind of message. You want to see your kids grow up, and then you want to see your grandkids grow up. Maybe even want to see some great-grandkids. These are natural desires. Part of human life is that will to live. And someone who has lost it, either through advanced age or grief or mental disorder of some sort, we usually seek to try and help restore that desire to live. Hezekiah was in his prime. The kingdom was going extremely well. He had amassed considerable wealth. And the Lord tells him, it's time to check out. His reaction is, no, not now, not in the middle of all that's going on. That's perfectly understandable. He's not happy about the announcement, and he registers his appeal to the Lord. Verse 2, that's of chapter 38 of Isaiah. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And he wept bitterly. But here is a gut-level, honest prayer. He's in extreme distress. In this, he's not appealing to some sort of sinless perfection or something like that. No, rather he's saying, I've been faithful, unlike so many other of these kings, whether Israel or Judah. I tried to obey and serve you. And he pleads and he begs and he weeps before the Lord. Note, there's a contrast, though, between this prayer and the one that we looked at before. In that one, he appealed to God so that he, God, would be known and glorified. That's absent in this one. This is much more personal. This is do this for me sort of thing. Now, there's a fine line between intense beseeching prayer, please, God, give this, do this, or demanding and commanding God. The former is urged upon us. The latter is repugnant. We don't demand, but we can plead and beseech. Well, the Lord hears him and responds. He sends the messenger via Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day, you go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So the Lord grants him life. He gives him a prediction of the future along with a sign. The sign from the Lord, he'll make the shadow. It wasn't actually a sundial. Here it says dial. It depends somewhat on your translation also. One place it speaks of the steps of Ahaz, so it may have been a series of steps that acted like a sundial, but whatever it is, it's going to go backwards. And now, this must have happened before the attack that we just talked about. And notice the promise of deliverance from Assyria, so things aren't in a chronological order here necessarily. So the sign given is strange, though. clearly miraculous. We don't have a satisfying explanation as to how this could happen. Did the earth actually, turn the opposite direction or something? How can the shadow move backwards? That's beyond us. But clearly something that only God can do. And he did it to demonstrate the reality that he was going to do for Isaiah what he had promised. Well, he went through all of that and was able to praise God for it afterward. But like we, so often we don't learn the lesson completely. In 2 Chronicles 32, where we have another section just like this one, but in there we read, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem." So he prays, the 15 years are given to him, but he doesn't make good use of them. He's proud. And his pride was evidenced toward the end of chapter 20 when these envoys came from Babylon with get-well wishes for the king. And you can imagine that scenario. These dignitaries show up, and Hezekiah begins to show them around. I have this, and I have that, and I got this from the king of Egypt, and the king of Moab gave me this thing, and that sort of thing. And he's just really kind of gloating in all that he had. "Let me show the storehouses of grain and oil and wine. Oh, take a look at my treasury. See all the silver and gold? Look at the treasury of the house of the Lord. More silver and gold." You can imagine his pride as he kind of wowed his visitors. Not only was this prideful boasting, but it was also strategically irresponsible. He never should have done it. It's like waving raw meat in front of a ravenous wolf. It was unwise and downright stupid. But that's what pride does to us. So God gives him 15 extra years, and after that massive gift given to him, he falls into pride. And he'd been a man of pretty solid faith. He had served the Lord. He'd seen the Lord work on his behalf again and again. Now he's seemingly kind of self-assured and become proud and boastful. Now, was Hezekiah still praying during this time? Yeah, probably. But probably not in the right attitude. He shows the Babylonian guys around, and Isaiah hears of it and comes to him and says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there be peace and security in my days?" So he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians, and Hezekiah's own descendants taken as slaves to this foreign king's palace. And he seems almost to shrug it off, doesn't he? "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Kind of like, who cares as long as it's cool with me? Was he saying good? That it's not going to happen, so I don't care? I don't know. Seems that way to me. But let's recognize that we can all fall into a similar kind of mentality. We can easily become proud, self-reliant, self-assured, figuring we got it together. We don't really need God. Now, we don't say it or think it in those kinds of terms. Not that blatantly. But you head out into the day without giving a thought about God or what he has done. You head out into the day without any thought of praying. without seeking the Lord's help for that day? Do you neglect His word day after day? That's a sign of similar thinking to that of Hezekiah. Hey, I got this. I don't need God's word. I don't need to pray. We're to learn from these things. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Hezekiah stands as an example, both in the good that he had done earlier, but now as a warning to what we're dealing with in his life now. Let's not let the blessings and gifts of God lead us to self-reliance and a prideful attitude. Flee that. Repent of that. Seek the Lord every day. Fill your mind with His word. Call to mind the great redeeming work of Christ for you and let it humble you every day. Hezekiah at one time was fully reliant on the Lord's powerful care. But now he's drifted from that. Remember that earlier prayer? "So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." That's a man whose confidence is in God, not in himself. His regard was for the glory of God. True, he wanted to be rescued, no doubt, but rescue so that God be glorified among the pagans. He had hoped and rested in the love of God. He was aware of God's forgiveness. Those ideas must have slipped very much into the background. He became more and more impressed with his own success and his abilities. He saw himself more as king than as forgiven sinner and servant of Yahweh. Let's move away from that sort of thing and never move away from the knowledge of God's love so boldly expressed to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When we let that slip from our thinking, we're already headed down the road to perceived self-sufficiency. We must rely on God at all times. We cannot redeem ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can pay for our sins, and only He has righteousness to give us that's acceptable to the Father. Hezekiah once knew that self-reliance before God was pure folly. He knew that he had to rely on God to cast his sins behind his back, but now he's struggling with pride and letting that great knowledge slip. Don't do that. Keep your mind filled with the goodness and the greatness of God, with the glory of the gospel of Christ, and being grateful for all that He's done for you. Not only has He forgiven your sin, but He's granted you His own righteous merit by which you're accepted by the Father. That's a far, far greater gift than getting 15 years added to your life. These are eternal gifts that the Lord has given. And we will endure their benefits for all eternity. So may the truth of the gospel humble you and cause you to cling to Christ even more and stir up in you a deep gratitude, a gratitude so deep that it would change your attitude. Let's come to His table.